1, Genesis 1:1, which I trust you all know, but we'll turn to it anyhow. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying together this morning. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ. It would be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, this morning we want to continue and wrap up the study that we've been doing the last couple of weeks. Week before last was Armed Forces Day, and then last week was Memorial Day. And we've been looking at the battle that takes place in the Scripture. That is the battle between Satan and Jehovah, God, for the title of possessor in heaven and possessor of heaven and earth. And we spent a couple of weeks just looking at that battle, looking at how that battle's being fought, looking at how it's being waged. The title of our message those 2 weeks was The Greatest Veteran of All, referring to Jesus Christ as being the key figure in that battle and the key person that God has set forth to win that battle. And last week we saw how that God has sort of played a little game with Satan, not a game in a you know fun kind of way, but he has consistently drawn him in. That, you know, we use the analogy of when a cat kills a mouse, it doesn't do it quick all at once. It kind of bats it around a while, lets it get away, then bats it around some more. And so God has allowed Satan to believe at many times that he's winning the battle. And in fact, has seemingly won battles in the overall war. But that overall, God will be the victor. But God has, through weakness many times, through humbleness, through allowing Satan to know his plan and allowing him to respond to that plan, God has defeated Satan actually through his wisdom. And that's really the key, that God is demonstrating, putting on display to the universe, his wisdom, not his power. His power is displayed in the fact, remember we talked about that this battle takes on really two different aspects. Satan said, "I will ascend." And when he said, "I will ascend," God stopped that attack. Satan made a full frontal assault on the throne of God with 1/3 of the angelic host, and God basically stopped that in its tracks. There's a judgment that comes here in Genesis chapter 1, and we referred to that last week some. There's a judgment between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. God created the universe, created heaven and the earth. In verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's not the way God created heaven. Keep your hand there in Genesis. Let's just look at a verse. And we're not going to take a lot of time to look at this because we've been through that rebellion and that judgment there that happens in Genesis many times before. But there is a verse in Isaiah chapter 45 which talks about what exactly is happening. Verse 18, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited." Notice verse 18 says, "He formed the earth and made it." Well, Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 says the earth was what? Without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. When God created the earth, he formed it. Something happened to it between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 that made it without form, that made it void, that made it dark, that made it empty. And there are other passages you can use as cross-references to demonstrate that those words there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 describe a judgment, describe God's judgment upon the earth and upon the heavens also. So what happens between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, in Genesis 1, God creates the heaven and the earth. In between there, Satan rebels against God. Those statements of Isaiah chapter 14 come between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. "I will ascend, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I'll sit upon the mountain, the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north," all of that. God repels that defensively, says, "You will not," brings a judgment to heaven and earth. And in verse 2, you read about the beginning of God's offensive action. That is, you read about how God is going to take back that territory that Satan has taken. In Satan's rebellion, heaven and earth become stained with the judgment. Satan rebels, sin enters, God repels that, God brings judgment. Now he has to go take back that territory that Satan has taken, namely the heaven and the earth. He maintained the city of the great king, his throne room, that third heaven. He maintained possession of that. He wouldn't allow Satan there. His power simply stopped the rebellion. But he, and it's also probably at that point that hell is created. We'll not get into all that, but hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, so there's a possibility that hell is created in that point, and that's one of the things that helps stop the rebellion. When the angels see, that's what I'm going to get, then they stop rebelling. But however he did it, he stopped the rebellion with his power. He now begins an offensive action to take back heaven and earth. Verse 2 of Genesis 1 tells us that the earth was without form and void, darkness was upon the face of the deep, Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. We took it all the way down, down in verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, let them have dominion. So he gives God dominion, God gives man dominion out on planet earth. In verse 28, he says, replenish the earth and subdue it. So there is a subduing of something. You can't subdue something that's not out of control. So clearly there's a subduing of something that's been going on here in the earth. God puts a command post, planted a garden eastward in Eden. That's the command post from which Adam goes out to subdue the earth and all of that. We talked about that the last couple of weeks. And last week we talked about how God has drawn Satan in. But this week we want to make sure that we understand how that relates to the mystery. We talk often about the distinction in the Bible between prophecy and mystery, between God's program for Israel and the body of Christ. The way I like to present right division, and the way I think it's the way it's easiest for me to understand, which means it must be, you know, that's probably the easiest way, because that's the way I would understand things, the easiest way, is Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That is the basic division in Scripture. You can come up, and men have come up with a lot of different ways to describe the dispensations and the divisions in the Scripture, but the basic division in Scripture that God puts there is at the very beginning of the Bible, heaven and earth. You go all the way through to Revelation chapter 21, he creates a new heaven and a new earth. So the basic division that is in Scripture from the beginning to the end is heaven and earth. And understanding that division allows us to understand right division. And we've taught through Scriptures many times using that basic division, that basic distinction. But that basic distinction also helps us understand this battle and how God has used deceit and used tactics to defeat Satan in this battle. How he has tricked him into thinking something is the case when it's not really the case. And we're going to talk about that this morning. And we're not going to talk about anything new as far as the things we talked about last week, the last couple of weeks, or in rightly dividing the word of truth. But we want to apply those principles and understand how Satan has been duped, how Satan has been fooled into believing something. One of the basic things that you do in a military campaign is to make the enemy believe that you're coming where you're not coming. Last weekend was Memorial Day weekend, and all the old World War II movies were on TV, and I was watching one late one night called The Longest Day. It's about the D-Day invasion. And one of the reasons the D-Day invasion was successful was because the Germans didn't believe or understand that the invasion was coming on the beaches of Normandy. They thought it was further to the north. It's close. Couple reasons. Number one, it's a more logical place to invade because it's closer to England. English Channel's real narrow there. You can just come right across. Number two, the Allies had put out all this misinformation that in fact is where the invasion was coming, when in fact it was coming further south at the beaches of Normandy. And one of the reasons the invasion was successful is that the Germans held back most of their troops and most of their tanks, their panzer divisions, to guard against this invasion they thought was coming up here, while the Normandy beaches were stormed much further south. And they, by the time they realized, oh, this is the real invasion, it was done. We had the foothold, we moved across, and you know, the rest is history, as they say. But one of the basic, that illustrates one of the basic principles of warfare. Well, you're going to do an offensive action. Now remember, God has already taken the defensive action. You will not ascend into my city. That's it. Period. You're done. It stops. The rebellion stops here. You've got heaven and earth. It stops here. You will not have the city of the great king. You will not sit upon the throne in the sides of the north. You will not do that. I stop it. But now I've got to take back that territory. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, God begins that process of taking back that territory. And when he starts this offensive action, one of the that basic premise of warfare is, make the enemy think you're coming over here when you're really coming over here. Make the enemy think you're coming to the earth when you're really, you got a plan to take the heavens. And that's exactly what God does with Satan. And it is the reason. You know, one of the things that people will ask you, when you talk to them about the mystery and prophecy and right division and all that kind of stuff, one of the questions that will inevitably come about is, why all this? Why keep some things secret and not reveal them? And, you know, why didn't God just tell us what he was, if this is all so simple, why didn't he just tell us what he was going to do and do it and be done with it? And that would make the Bible much easier to understand. It would make it much simpler. But he didn't do that. He kept something secret, held it back for years, for centuries, for millennia, actually. He held this back, not revealing his full plan. And so if people are really going to understand why Paul, why the mystery, why all of this right division stuff that we talk about all the time, you really have to understand that it is a part of this battle. And it's a part of the plan that God had to demonstrate his wisdom, not to demonstrate his power. His power was demonstrated when he stopped the rebellion. And he could easily have extended that power and just destroyed Satan and destroyed his angels and destroyed all of it, and everything would have been fine. He had every right to do that. But he stopped short of doing that. The offensive action that he takes is based on his wisdom and his ability to conceive a plan that would defeat Satan without using his power, and that in fact would defeat him through weakness and through humbleness. Now, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the earth was without form and void, darkness was upon the face of the deep. Obviously, in Genesis 1, verse 2, the focus goes immediately to the earth. He created heaven and earth. Genesis 1, 2, the focus goes immediately to the earth. Last week, we talked about God creating his soldiers. You know, you put a beachhead in, you put your soldiers on the beachhead. Adam and Eve are those soldiers on the beachhead. Now, the difference is we put a few soldiers on a beachhead, establish the beachhead, and then we send in more soldiers. You know, you put a few thousand out there, establish that beachhead, and then the tens of thousands come after that once the beachhead is established. Well, God put just two out, established the beachhead, and he never sent any more. But he made a way for the two that he sent to make more on their own. They made their own reinforcements through procreation. And eventually, I mean, today there's 6 billion of us. If you count all the ones that have died, you know, more billions of them. There are billions of soldiers have come from those two that God put in that beachhead in the Garden of Eden initially. But when he put those soldiers there, Genesis 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That verse is important because in the way that God made his soldiers, he is reinforcing the message that he's trying to get across to Satan. Understand something. We talk about progressive revelation, that God reveals a little bit, then a little bit more, then a little bit more, then a little bit more, then a little bit more. That's the way Satan's getting this information. He reveals a little bit, a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. Satan didn't get the whole Bible. I mean, you and I are the first dispensation that has gotten the whole Bible handed to us. Here it is. That is unique in this dispensation of grace. Always before, here's part of it, but there's more to come. Here's part of it, but there's more to come. That's the way Satan got the Bible. Satan got the Bible, you know, Book of Job probably first. Then you got, you know, Moses' writings, and he gets them, and he understands them. And now some of this stuff he was there for, like the Garden of Eden, he was actually there, saw it happen. But then Moses wrote about it later on, and he gets God's take on all of that. So he's getting this information, and he sees mankind formed, and he reads about how God formed him. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. If mankind was formed of the dust of the ground, then what is mankind tied to? The earth. He can't leave the earth. In fact, Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Where does he return? One thing is certain. Mankind is taken from the earth. Mankind's existence will be lived out on the earth, and mankind will return to the earth. There's nothing in that whole revelation when Satan sees all this happen, when God reveals how it's going to happen, when God actually does it, there's nothing in that that makes Satan think about the heavens. Nothing. He created a being. In fact, we spent some time last week looking at the fact that all of that creation in Genesis chapter 1 is to structure an environment where he can put his troops. You know, if you're going to put troops on a beachhead in Normandy, can you just put a guy out there on the beach and say, have fun? You can't do that. You know, he's got to eat, he's got to sleep, he's got to do lots of things to sustain life while he's there on that beach. Apart from even fighting the battle, he's got to just sustain life there on that beach. You got to have shelter, you got to have food, you got to have clothing, you got to have supplies coming, you got to have all that stuff. Genesis chapter 1 is God supplying planet Earth with the stuff man's going to need. He's going to need food, he's going to need shelter, he's going to need light, he's going to need heat, he's going to need all those things. And then God makes his soldier. Here's the environment, here's the soldier that's created to live in that environment, and the two go together. So if he made an environment, then made a soldier that would only function in that environment, Satan has to think, this is the environment. Man's taken from earth. He's going to go back to the earth. He spends his days on the earth. Is mankind as a creation, just by virtue of our nature and our character, is mankind a threat to the heavenly places as we're created? We're no threat because we are earthbound people. Anytime you go outside of the earth, outside of the atmosphere, outside of all of that, what do you have to do? You have to take it with you. You take oxygen with you. You take food with you. You take heat with you. You take everything with you. You have to. So the creation of man is part of the ruse. The creation of man is part of the deception. The way that man is created is part of what God does to tell Satan, the earth is the focus of my intentions. Now, when you get to Genesis chapter 12, this thing in Genesis 12 is kind of interesting. We know the passage, of course, in Genesis 12, where he deals with Abraham, verse 3. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And that blessing of the families of the earth is really, if you go back to Genesis chapter 10, a blessing of the nations. Genesis 10 verse 1. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. In verse 5, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. We've seen before, those families, and these shall all families of the earth be blessed. Those families that are being blessed are the families of the sons of Noah. You take a family unit, put him in a land, give him his own language, and it becomes what in verse 5? A nation. In Genesis 10, God institutes a political power structure on planet Earth, nations. And then he says of Abraham, I will use you to bless the nations, the families of the earth, the nations. So God is going to, through Abraham, bless the political structure of the earth. If you give something to the political structure of the earth, bless a nation, what will that nation do in return? Why does the United States send billions of dollars overseas in foreign aid? Besides that, what's the goal of that? If we give billions of dollars to some nation, what do we hope that nation will do?
Honor us.
We get in a scrape, they're going to be on our side. So if God's going to make a nation, Israel, with Abraham, and he says, I'm going to use that nation, Israel, to bless, to cause to increase and abound the nations, the political power structure of the earth, then what in return, hopefully, will those nations do for the Lord? Honor him. Worship him. Worship the one that has blessed them. See that what he's doing, and so what he's doing with Israel and what he's doing to Satan in Genesis chapter 12 is continuing the deception. Satan, I have a plan to get control. I've put in place on planet Earth a political structure. I have a plan to have control of that political structure. I have a plan to have that political structure honor me, because I'm going to give them things. And when I give them things, they will then honor me. So all of that is part of God's plan. All of that is part of saying to Satan, you see how important the earth is? I created a being out there on planet Earth. I created that being so he can only function on planet Earth. I created an environment for him to live. That environment only exists on planet Earth. If you think about it, that's one of the reasons that you know, in fact, for me, it's probably the primary reason, that there are not other habitable planets in the universe, at least habitable for us. Why? Right. Because then the battle could have been there. See, if God created the earth and then went to some other planet somewhere else, and then some other planet somewhere else, some other planet somewhere else, some other planet somewhere else, and put the environment there that it takes to sustain his soldiers, then the battle, then you are up in the heavenly places. God limited man's bounds and his habitation. In fact, the book of Acts says this, he hath set the boundaries of his habitation. He set the boundaries of our habitation by limiting where our environment, where we can live. And in so doing, he focused all of Satan's attention on the earth. Now, if you skip way ahead to the book of Matthew, and we know when we study right division, this is the way we study it. And one advantage to studying right division this way, looking at the heaven and the earth, is that you're understanding things in the way that Satan would have gotten them. So you're understanding your enemy. Okay, Satan sees man created. He sees God moving upon the earth. Spirit of God moves upon the face of the waters. He sees God restructuring the earth in a specific kind of environment. He sees him taking mankind and creating him out of that environment, out of that earth, after it's been restructured, tying him to that earth, telling him he's going to go back to that earth, limiting his bounds and his habitation to the earth. You see him institute a political power structure, nationalism on the earth. You see him say, I'm going to use that political power structure, bless that political power structure, so that that structure will then honor me. Everything that God does all through the Bible is focusing Satan's attention on the earth. Is focusing his battle plan on the earth. Here's where my offensive thrust is going to come. I'm going to thrust out here onto the earth and take it back first. Matthew chapter 4, of course, when you get to the New Testament, what's the big thing that has happened to reinforce that? All through the Old Testament is being reinforced. You know, we skipped all that history. But when you get to the New Testament, the big thing to reinforce it is, who has come to the earth? Christ has come to the earth. God has come to the earth. The Anointed One has come to the earth. The one that is the prophet, the priest, and the king of Israel. The one that is, you know, the president, the secretary of defense, the secretary of state, and all that all rolled into one. The Anointed One of the Father, he has come to the earth. And who's come with him? Matthew 4, 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterward wasn't hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he was led up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Verse 3, and the tempter, the devil, came to him. Where was the devil? The devil was on the earth. Why would the devil be on the earth? It's where the battle is. It's where God is. It's where the enemy, that's where the invasion is coming. God has invaded Satan's territory. Satan has taken control. He's the god of this world. Satan has taken control of heaven and earth. That's what brought the judgment. The only thing God controls is the city of the great king. God sends a troop, one troop, not troops, a troop, Jesus Christ, into his territory. The devil comes. Down in verse 8, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Couple things. Were those kingdoms Satan's to give? Yes, they were. They were his to give. How did they get to be his to give? Adam and Eve. Who did God give them to back in Genesis 1? He gave them to Adam. You will have dominion. He further gave them to Abraham after he had instituted a political power structure of nationalism. Who is the nation that is supposed to be the head of all those nations? Israel, Abraham's descendants. So, but was Israel serving God? Serving Jehovah? Not at all. So both Adam and the descendants of Abraham had given their dominion over to Satan. Satan goes back to Jesus Christ and says, your troops have given me dominion. The dominion you gave to Adam has been given to me. The move you made to try to retake that political power through Israel has failed. I still have the dominion. I will give you the dominion on the earth if you'll just worship me. And that would have left Satan with dominion where? In the heavens. He maintains that dominion, as it were, maintains the high ground. Gives the dominion of the earth to Jesus Christ. One thing you know about this passage, one thing you learn here, now God, of course, understood it. He could read Satan's mind. He knew what Satan was thinking. But when we read what Satan does and the offer he makes, we understand something. He has fully taken the bait. He has fully taken the bait. Because he is so sure that the issue is the earth that he thinks he can cut a deal. I'll give you the earth if you just let me have the rest. Jesus Christ turns the deal down. But the fact is that Satan offered it. And when Satan offers that deal, you know he's deceived. He's fully bought into the ruse, into the earth is the issue. Now, we talked last week about the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and how through that weakness of the crucifixion that allowed the power of the resurrection and what God was accomplishing through resurrection. But there's an issue in that that ascension that we really didn't talk about last week. And if you turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, you see that. In fact, get Psalm chapter 2 and get Ephesians chapter 4. Psalm chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 4. One of the things to understand about the resurrection is that it did not surprise Satan that the Father raised him up. Peter in Acts chapter 2 quotes the book of Psalms. David, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make the enemies thy footstool. He quotes the Psalms about thou shalt not leave thy soul in hell, neither suffer thy holy one to see corruption. It was not, the idea that Christ would be raised from the dead, or the idea that there would be resurrection, was not really earth-shattering to Satan. But Satan understood the prophetic reason for the resurrection. And the prophetic reason for the resurrection is Psalm chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Down in verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. In Satan's understanding of prophecy, when Jesus Christ is resurrected and ascends to sit on the throne, what is the next thing that's going to happen? Verse 5. He shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore disposition. And how does Satan prepare for that wrath? It's in the passage that we read. Satan knows prophetically Messiah is going to be killed. The Father is going to raise him up and sit him in his own right hand until he makes his enemies his footstool. And how does Satan prepare for that? Just take a little repass and wait. Yes. He gathers together, verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, your sister's a lot smarter than you always told me she is, Keith. Satan is gathering together the kings of the earth. He's getting ready for this battle. In fact, don't lose Ephesians 4, but flip over to Revelation chapter 19. If you fast forward ahead to when that prophetic program is finally culminated, Revelation 19:19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Where is Satan in Revelation 19:19? He's on the earth. And where is Jesus Christ coming from? He's coming from the heavens. But prophetically, the only reason he ascended up into heaven was to get the authority of the kingdom and come back and establish the kingdom. And when he comes back to establish the kingdom, who's going to be there waiting for him? And who's going to be with Satan? The kings of the earth and their armies. See, Satan was not all flabbergasted that Jesus Christ was resurrected and that he was given authority over the earth. Sit here until I'll give you the heathen for a possession. I'll give you those nations out there for your possession. That's Psalm chapter 2. When did Satan learn about Psalm chapter 2? When David wrote it. He knew. He knew the plan was, come up here and sit down, son, till I make your enemies your footstool, and I'll give you those heathen for a possession. And so when Jesus Christ ascended up to sit at the right hand of the Father, prophetically, and to return, I will speak to them in my wrath and vex them with my sore displeasure. What did he do to prepare for that event? He went out and gathered an army. He went out and he uses the person of Antichrist to do that, gathers an army, the kingdom of Antichrist, and those that join with the kingdom of Antichrist, and he's ready so that when the Lord comes to stake his final claim, to fight that final battle for the earth, I'm going to be ready. Satan's here. The devils that worship him are here, those fallen angels. The kings of the earth that worship him are here. Everybody, all the enemy forces are here on planet earth waiting for the battle. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 9. Now that he, that's Christ, ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up, far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Instead of coming back to fight the battle on the earth, what did Jesus Christ do? He ascended up, fought not just above the kingdoms of the earth, but far above all heavens. At that point when he did that, who was left in heaven to defend the heavens? There's nobody home. Because where was the devil? And where were all his troops? On the earth. And where had he gathered an army? He's ready. Let's go to it. I'm defending these beaches. Oh, I'm sorry, we're attacking over on this beach. We're not where you are. And Jesus Christ ascended, and the Father gave him the position above all heavens. That thing that Satan so badly wanted to hold on to in Matthew chapter 4 is given to Christ. And it's interesting, in verse 10 there of Ephesians chapter 4, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And what did he do when he ascended up there? And he gave. That's a key word in grace. The gift of grace, he gave. When he ascended up there, he didn't ascend up there to pour out wrath. He ascended up there to give gifts. And the greatest gift is the gift of offering salvation, eternal life, and inheritance to the heathen out there, apart from Israel. He totally upset that political power structure that he had put in place in Genesis. In Genesis 10, he said, here's my political power structure. It's out there in the nations. In Genesis 12, he said, I'll get that political power structure by blessing the nations through Israel. And now he gave to those nations totally apart from Israel. He totally turned the political power structure on its head. And he ascended up and gave. And where was Satan still? I missed it. Satan's waiting for the evasion. You know, in that movie that I watched last weekend, there's all these Germans where they think the Allies are going to invade. There's troops, there's panzer divisions, there's supplies, there's all these things, and they're all watching the coastline just waiting. We know they're coming. We know they're coming. And they start getting word, oh, something's going on down here. Something's going on down in Normandy. Oh, it can't be. That's just a diversion. They're waiting. And Satan stands on planet Earth with his troops and with the kings, and we're waiting. We're ready for the invasion. And it never came. And Jesus Christ ascended up. And now Satan, and see, that's the thing. Satan's learning this stuff as it's revealed to man. And he's watching Paul, and he's hearing what Paul's saying, and he, oh, now I get it. Now, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and just show you how that kind of an understanding helps you understand the mystery. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Remember we talked about back in the book of Genesis that God put these beings out on planet Earth that could only function on planet Earth, that could never retake the heavens, that could never be God's vehicle to fight a battle in the heavens. Well, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, I'm going to tell you a mystery. And Paul has all these little mysteries that are a part of that big mystery. And here in 1 Corinthians 15, he says the mystery, you know, and the mystery in 1 Corinthians 15 is not resurrection. Resurrection is not a mystery. It's not the return of the Lord. The return of the Lord is not a mystery. The return of the Lord has been prophesied. Resurrection has been prophesied. All this has been prophesied. But Paul says, here's something that you didn't know. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. What kind of change? Well, if you look at the previous verses, go back to verse 47. The first man, that's Adam, is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Remember we just talked about Adam being earthy? From the dust of the ground, tied to the earth. First man is of the earth, earthy, can't leave the earth, all of that. Verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We bear Adam's image, but we're going to have a new image. So when he says, we shall all be changed, what's the change that he's talking about? We're going to go from being dead to being alive? Is that the change? The change is from earthly to heavenly. It's no mystery that dead people are going to live. Job understood that. Isaiah prophesied that. My dead men shall live, Isaiah said. He understood that. But the idea that these earthbound troops are going to be changed to be able to function in the heavenly places, that's a mystery. Nobody knew that. Satan didn't know that. Satan didn't know that God could take these troops that were created to function in this environment that he had created on planet Earth, and he could change them and have them function in the heavenlies. You know, and once he knows that, oh, okay, now I see. These men that were tied to planet Earth, they can actually rule here in the heavens also. Because they can be changed. They can have the glory that was earthy can be changed to a glory that's heavenly. The natural can be changed to the spiritual. The earthy to the heavenly. And he can do that. But he missed it. Now here's the problem and the sad part of all this. Satan missed what God was really doing because his focus was on that earthly, the establishment of that earthly kingdom and the gospel that was preached. The professing church today, those that claim to be believers, whether they are or not, that's for God to decide, but those that claim that, where is their focus? On the earth, on the gospel of the kingdom. And what do they totally miss? The other part. All the other stuff, all the other rest of the universe, the part that we're involved with, they miss. The God of this world hath blinded the minds, blinded the eyes rather, and the minds of them that believe not. The very same thing that deceived Satan, he uses to deceive believers and those that profess to be believers. Keeping the focus on the earth. See, the difference. Satan knew this stuff a little at a time, little at a time, little at a time. There was no way he could have understood what God was doing. Today, we have the whole thing. We can read not only about the trap, but we can read the springing of the trap and what God really had planned. But men don't do that. They read about the part where God's setting the trap, and they stay there. And they never understand the trap has been sprung. They're getting caught in the same thing that Satan was caught in. As I said, today there's no excuse for it. We are the first dispensation that has it all laid out for us. Here's the plan. Here's how it was executed. Here's the deception. Here's what he was really after. Here's how that solves everything. God's purpose hidden in Christ Jesus to reconcile the heavens and the earth together in one in Christ. But the church is literally following Satan in understanding only the earthly program and ignoring the heavenly program. He couldn't understand the heavenly program because it was hidden. Many believers are just willfully ignorant of that information, just are in unbelief and won't believe the rest of the story that God has revealed. So they get caught in that same trap that Satan got caught in, following the earthly program and not paying any attention to the heavenly program. We understand the whole story. See, we will be accused often of, well, you only believe part of the Bible. No, see, we're the ones that take it all. We're the ones that understand the whole thing. Others are focusing just on that earthly part and on the trap and not on the revelation of the truth after that trap is set. So we need to focus not on the trap, but on what God revealed after that deception of Satan was complete. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for your plan and program of keeping the mystery secret to deceive Satan, but that has been revealed to us and that we might hold that truth to be precious and important and proclaim it. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.